husband. You can tell sometimes what kind of a day she has had by a particular thing that she does. She is forever on her cell phone. In fact, if these studies that indicate cell phones may have some adverse health effects, she's sure to have it because she's on the cell phone all the time. And as she's driving and talking on the cell phone, if she gets some information that she needs to make note of, she writes it on the palm of her hand. If she has an appointment to keep or a house to show or something else to do, she writes that on the palm of her hand. Now, she's right-handed, so she's always writing on her left hand. And at the end of the day, you might tell what kind of a day she's had by simply looking at the palm of her left hand to see how many notes she's written to herself. Now, what she's doing there is making note of appointments so she won't forget. You probably do that too. You probably don't write on your hand, but you might do something else. For instance, you might stick a note with a magnet on the refrigerator. We do that at our house. My wife Cindy is particularly good at making notes of such appointments and posting them on the refrigerator. I've heard of people who will tape a note or use one of those sticky note papers on the mirror in the bathroom, because you're sure to see that and not forget. But the idea is that we have some kind of important appointment. We want to make note of that so it won't slip our mind. Well, I want to talk to you tonight about an appointment that we all have. In Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 27, it says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." We have an appointment with death and judgment. Now, that's an appointment that you should not forget about. I'm afraid a lot of people are. But it's going to happen whether you remember it or not. That appointment is going to come around. And you and I and all of us have such an appointment with death and judgment. I wonder tonight if you've been thinking about it. I hope that you have been. And for a few minutes, we want to discuss that appointment. We're going to entitle our lesson, 5 Minutes After I Die. And we want to talk about some of the realities. When we die, we want to talk about some of the realities that will exist just as soon as we die. We could as easily have entitled the lesson, 5 Seconds After I Die, 5 Split Seconds After I Die. But we're going to call it 5 Minutes After I Die. And we want to talk about some things that will be true. Some of the realities that we cannot escape that have to do with this appointment of death and judgment. We appreciate your presence here very much tonight. In the prayer, Steve mentioned some who are not here, and it is evident that they don't have a real concern for their souls and for spiritual things. I think he's exactly right. But what that also means is that your presence here tonight shows that you do care. And we commend you for that, and we want you to know that you're an encouragement to all the rest of us. We're glad that you've chosen to be here. As Jeff already mentioned, if you have any questions about anything that would be taught, by all means, ask those questions. If there's some disagreement or confusion, certainly bring that up so that we can clarify that. We believe that it's possible and necessary, in fact, for us all to understand the Bible and understand. If we understand it, we'll be understanding it alike. So if you have any question, by all means, ask those questions. Let's talk about these realities 5 minutes after we die. The first thing that I would point out to you is that 5 minutes after death, all of my possessions will belong to someone else. I'm sure there's not anybody here tonight who considers themselves to be among the world's really, really wealthy people. Now, there are none of us here tonight who would consider ourselves in the ranks of Bill Gates, for instance. But the fact of the matter is, we really are wealthy people. I think it is absolutely fair and accurate to say that we are among the wealthiest people who have ever lived in the history of the world. We really have an abundance. An awful lot of the things that we take for granted are blessings that other people in other places in the world today would long for. We are truly richly blessed. But when we die, every possession that we have, every bit of wealth that we have accumulated will be left, and it will belong suddenly to someone else. In addition to just the material wealth that we might have, all of us have certain precious things that belong to us, things that we wouldn't sell for any amount of money, keepsakes and that sort of thing. But even all of those will also be left to someone else. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote about this, and it seemed to particularly vex him. He was very troubled by the thought of the fact that he would leave everything behind to others. Now, Solomon was among the world's richest people. In fact, I have speculated that perhaps he was the richest man who ever lived. My guess is that his wealth would put Bill Gates to shame. Bill Gates, as rich as he was, didn't hold a candle to Solomon. He was perhaps the richest man who ever lived in the history of time. And notice what he said. This troubled him. The thought he was going to die and leave it all behind. He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning verse 18, "All my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored." That was a real bother to Solomon. But the fact of the matter is that he was stating a reality. Everything at death passes on to someone else that doesn't belong to us anymore. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told the story about the foolish rich farmer. And I want you to notice something here. You remember the story in Luke chapter 12, beginning verse 16. It says, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room wherein to bestow my fruits.' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee.'" But notice this next expression, the question, "Then, who shall these things be which thou hast provided?" Now, the question that Jesus asked there, or that was that actually, as Jesus was telling the story, God asked the rich fool this, "Who shall these things be which thou hast provided?" There's an implication there. Whose will they be? They won't be yours anymore. They'll belong to someone else. And that's the point we're making here. After we're dead and gone, all of our possessions will belong to someone else. The Lord said that this man was foolish, and he further says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We need to remember that. And so the first point of our lesson is that a reality at death is all of our possessions will belong to someone else. I heard it told this way. A rich man died one time, and two men were talking. One to the other said, "How much did he leave behind?" And the other one answered, "He left it all." And that'll be the case with us. We will leave everything behind. And that being the case, it really doesn't make much sense. It's not logical for us then to make material possessions our top priority, right? Because we'll only have them for a determined length of time. And then they'll belong to someone else. That being the case, it wouldn't be very sensible for us to make material possessions and wealth our top priority. Wouldn't you agree? Another thing that will be true as soon as we die is that a search will be on for someone to replace us on the job. Think about that for a minute. Now, we understand that the Bible teaches work is necessary. That's part of what God has built into us. I believe that that's one of our needs, is to work. And He actually specifically commands us to work to provide for ourselves and for our families. And so work is a necessary thing. But there are way too many people, and among them, too many Christians, who are making their jobs and their careers their top priority. And they are sadly forsaking spiritual things in the pursuit of moving up the corporate ladder or getting ahead on their job. That's a big mistake. Because what's going to happen is, just as soon as you are gone, someone's going to take your place. And in short order, they will forget that you were ever on that job. They'll be moving on. They can't afford to waste time mourning your passing. They'll be looking immediately for someone to take your place. It was told me in this fashion, if you think that you are irreplaceable, try this exercise. Put your hand in a bucket of water and then pull it out and see how fast the hole fills in. That's about how fast they're going to find someone to take your place on the job. You are not irreplaceable. Solomon was also bothered by that thought. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, at verse 2, he said, "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. We might comment briefly about that last part of that verse where it says the earth abideth forever. Our Jehovah Witness friends misuse this passage. And they try to use it to teach that the earth will never be destroyed. That's part of their particular doctrine. We know that the Scripture actually teaches in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, that the earth will be destroyed. Solomon wasn't teaching otherwise here. What he was saying was that in comparison to a single lifetime, the earth just keeps on going. That there's just one generation, but that generation passes and another takes its place. And that just keeps on happening. The earth goes on. Time goes on. Events proceed. That's what Solomon was saying there. He was not contradicting the truth elsewhere taught in the Bible that the earth at some point in the future will be destroyed. But he was speaking of the vexing thought, and it was vexing to him, the idea that he would be gone, someone would take his place, and he would be forgotten. That's the implication. The next generation will take over when you're gone, and the process just keeps repeating. That's going to be true for us too. And so again, if that is true, and we all know it is, our own experience bears out that that's the truth. If they're going to immediately be searching for someone to take my place on the job, then it would be a foolish thing for me to make my job, my career, my top priority, the number one thing of which I'm concerned. It wouldn't make sense to do that, would it? But a lot of people are. And as I said, I'm afraid many Christians are making that mistake. Think about it. Think about that in conjunction with this reality of death and judgment that we're discussing tonight. Something else that will be true 5 minutes after I die is that others, even including members of my own family, will gradually begin to forget me. Now that's, to me, that is a troubling thought to consider, but we know it's true because we can test ourselves about this. Let me ask you a question. Can you name your grandparents? Now, I'm asking for you to name your grandparents. You got four of them. And I want you to name your grandparents and your grandmother's maiden names, not just their married names. My guess is that not all of us even can go back that far in our ancestry to name all of our grandparents, including grandmothers and their maiden names. Now, many of you can do that, I'm sure. Some probably can't. If you can do that, I challenge you to go back just one generation beyond that to your great-grandparents. Now, of great-grandparents, you would have eight, right? Can you name them all? Can you give the names of your great-grandmothers before they were married? Can you give their maiden names? My guess is there are not more than two or three people here tonight who could do that, and those would only be the ones who have paid special attention to their family tree and maybe done some research into their genealogy. Most of us can't. I can't do that. I can't even come close to doing that. Most of us can't. Now think about that. That's your own ancestors. Those are your own kin folks. And here you are in just three generations and you don't even know their names. What's that tell us about ourselves in just three generations? Hopefully my kids and my grandkids will remember me. But the chance is great that my grandchildren's children will not even know who I was. That's the reality of life. That's what happens. We die and we are soon forgotten. And even our own families will forget us. That's a pretty sad thought, but a reality of living in this present world. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon spoke about this as well. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 16, "For there is no lasting remembrance," he said, "inasmuch as the coming days all will be forgotten." He went on to say in chapter 9, beginning verse 5, "For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward. For their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun." Think about that for a minute. Especially, notice there, I need to add that last verse. I didn't give you that one to read. Notice in this last passage, chapter 9, beginning at verse 5, He said, everything's going to be forgotten. Their memory is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their zeal have all already perished. A number of years ago, a member of the church showed me a cemetery out in the country near where we lived. And you would not have known it was there if someone hadn't shown it to you. It was off the road just a little piece, but it had been unmaintained for years. When we got into that area, you could find some of the old gravestones. And back in those days, they didn't use granite or hard marble or something like that to mark a grave. These graves had been marked with limestone markers. And they had been there so long that the weather had just washed the names off of the stones. The stones were still there, but you couldn't even read the names on the gravestones of who was buried there. Trees this big around were growing up where obviously the grave would have been. Here was the stone. Here's where the grave would have been. And large trees were growing up over the place where these people were buried. Those people, their names even washed off of their own gravestones. Those people were dead and forgotten. Nobody knew who was buried there anymore. But what Solomon said, their love, their hate, their zeal, you know, those people had lives just like ours. They had things they loved. They had things that they cared about. They had their own concerns of life that were very important to them. And by the way, as important to them as our things are to us. And they are dead and forgotten. And you're next. It's coming. That's what's going to happen. Think about that. That's a reality. I know I'm not telling you anything new here, but it is worthwhile to spend some time thinking along those lines, because that is a very real appointment that we're going to have with death and judgment. I would also point out to you that just as soon as you die, and again, remember, I said 5 minutes after I die, but I could have as easily said 5 split seconds after I die. Just as soon as I die, it will be too late to do any good thing. All of us probably have to-do lists. My guess is that probably several of the husbands here tonight have a to-do list that has been composed by your wife. And maybe your to-do list has on it some things that need to be repaired around the house or some yard work that needs to be tended to. One of the problems with us is that we tend to procrastinate. And although we have this to-do list, we have been putting off doing some of those things. Unfortunately, people also procrastinate their spiritual to-do list. And I think it would probably be reasonable to guess that there's someone, perhaps even in our assembly tonight, who's been postponing doing some things spiritually that you know you need to do. There might be someone here tonight who's not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not that you don't believe in the Lord Jesus. It's not that you deny the reality of God. It's not that you don't believe what the Bible says. You've just been putting off doing what you know that you should do. You have heard the truth and you believe it. And you understand your need to obey the gospel. But you have been saying, I'm going to do that, but not yet. And you've been postponing. I want to tell you that's a very dangerous proposition. Because just as soon as you die, it will be too late. And unfortunately, we have known of people who procrastinated too long and died in an unready state, who had not obeyed the gospel and died without having had the salvation that's possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a sad thing. We would urge you to realize that you should not be waiting, not putting this off, because when you die, it will be too late. On the other hand, there may be someone here tonight who, as a Christian, has not been living right. And you know that. You're aware of that. You've been dealing with the guilty conscience of knowing that you have not been living the way a Christian should live. And you intend to do better. You have already thought about it. And you know that you need to repent and make things right. Even confess your faults before the brethren and get started again serving the Lord faithfully. But you've been putting it off. The danger is that if you put that off and continue to do so, it may become too late, because as soon as you die, it will be too late. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus there was talking of the fact that there is a limited window of opportunity for serving the Lord. for doing the things that must be done. It was true for him, and it's true for us as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that that he had done, whether it be good or bad." Notice we're going to be judged based upon the things that we have done in the body while we're still living. After we're dead, it's too late. The record is complete, and we can't add to it. And therefore, we cannot afford to postpone our obedience to the Lord because it will be too late to do it. Think about that. And if you are unprepared to meet the Lord, if you've either not become a Christian yet, or as a Christian you've been not faithful to your Lord, we would beg you not to postpone that decision, because we don't know how much time we have remaining, but we do know that when we're dead, it will be too late. Let me tell you something else. 5 minutes after I die, there will be no more opportunities to correct any wrongs that I have done. I wouldn't typically ask for a show of hands, but I think I can do so without danger here. I could ask, are there any perfect people here tonight? And if you are, raise your hand. I'm taking mine down. I don't see anybody raising their hands. There aren't any of us who are perfect, right? And so that all means that we have to make corrections for things that we have done that are wrong. The problem, again, is that if you postpone that, it could become too late to correct the wrongs that you have committed. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." I want you to notice from this passage that it clearly says that God wants us to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want us to be lost, but it's necessary for us to repent. I think most of us here tonight would understand the concept of repentance. It means to have a change of heart that leads to a change in action. And so we have to have a change of heart about what we've been doing wrong, and we have to correct that. We have to turn from it. But again, notice that the same passage speaks about this limited amount of time to do that, because the day of the Lord will come. So again, I would stress to you that this is an important reality. You can't escape it. You might as well deal with it, that you need to correct the wrongs of your life before it is too late. 5 minutes after I die, I won't be able to seek forgiveness from others or to extend forgiveness to those who may have wronged me. Think about that for a minute. There have been times when I have heard people say, "I'll never forgive him. I don't care what happens. I am never going to forgive that guy." Have you ever heard someone say that? Or on the other hand, someone says, "I don't care what he thinks. I'm not going to say I'm sorry. I'm not going to apologize." You ever heard someone say that? Or have you ever felt that way yourself? That sort of covers both sides of this coin. Either you've been wronged or you've done wrong. And either way, it's important to make that right, to correct that, to extend forgiveness to those who've wronged us, and to seek their forgiveness if we're the one who has done the wrong. We better do that. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 23. He said, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Do you see in that verse that Jesus is saying that if we have unresolved problems, if we have wronged someone and we have not corrected that, that actually stands in the way of us being able to acceptably worship God? We need to get that corrected so that we can acceptably worship God. If that's the case, it would also indicate we certainly need to get that corrected before we die, right? We need to make that right. And so if I am the one who has done the wrong, then I need to go and seek correction. I need to ask for that forgiveness. But on the other hand, also we understand that if I am the one who has been wronged, I need to forgive. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so we know, again, this is not news to you. We know that if we have been the one who has been wronged, we need to forgive others. And if I won't and don't, and again to that person who says, I don't care what happens, I'll never forgive that guy, I want to tell you, as soon as you'll die, you'll wish you had, because you will not be forgiven and it will be too late. So again, understand the two sides of this matter. If I've done wrong, I need to seek forgiveness. If I've been wrong, I need to extend forgiveness. And I need to do that now. I got to tell you, I'm concerned about the fact that I hear of Christians who have had and harbored grudges for years without seeking a resolution to those things. First of all, it's just downright wrong. And secondly, it's going to keep people out of heaven if that's the case. Get that fixed. Resolve that while there is still time and opportunity to do so. Also, we could talk about what's on the other side. 5 minutes after I die, in fact, immediately after I die, my eternal destiny will have been determined. Let me take just a minute to make sure we're in agreement about what happens when we die. The Bible teaches that when we die, when our spirit departs the body, of course, returns to the dust of the earth from which it is made. The spirit goes to the Hadean world, to Hades, where disembodied spirits await the final resurrection. When Jesus comes again and the dead are resurrected, those spirits will be reunited with bodies. But in the meantime, the dead await in Hades. And so Hades is the place where spirits go when death occurs here on this earth. Now, we understand that in Hades there are two places. In fact, the best picture of that is seen in the story Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Read that again with me for just a minute. I know you're familiar with this story. But in Luke chapter 16, beginning verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. I especially want you to pay attention to the last part of that passage where Abraham was explaining to the rich man, we can't trade places. We can't come down there where you are, and you can't come here where we are. There's a great gulf fixed between, and we can't pass back and forth. What Abraham was basically saying to the rich man is, this is a done deal. Our fate is sealed. We can't come to you. You can't come to us. And so the rich man now, who is suffering in this place, we want to talk about that suffering in just a minute. That's a finished and accomplished thing. His eternal destiny is established. Do you see that? Our Catholic friends have a mistaken doctrine that they teach that some, at least some individuals, when they die, go to a place called purgatory. And based upon certain things that may or may not be done for them, they might be able to sort of move up into a better place. I don't know where they get that. They're not getting that from the Bible. The story of the rich man and Lazarus certainly would deny that there's anything like that. In fact, this passage teaches very plainly that when we die, our eternal destiny is sealed. We need to realize that. And that goes in hand with some of the other things we've been saying about we need to take care of our business now. We need to take care of all the important spiritual business that needs to be done now, because it will be too late if we wait until time of death. We would add, in conjunction with the previous point, just one more thing. And that is, just as soon as I die, I will be either in a place of comfort or in a place of extreme agony. And I take you back just for a minute to that story of the rich man and Lazarus. I want you to notice that Lazarus, the poor man who died, was in a place of comfort. He was comforted in Abraham's bosom. But think of the torment that Lazarus was in. Excuse me, think of the torment that the rich man was in, rather. The rich man said, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Can you think about being in such a place of such horrible agony that what you would desire, the thought perhaps of ecstasy to you, would be simply to have a drip of water placed upon your tongue? That's an effort by way of inspiration to help us realize just how horrible it will be to miss the mark. And if we miss it, we will have missed it for eternity. It will be terrible to be in that place of torment, realizing that there's no relief, no way out. Think about that and realize again that we have here and now, this time, to make that preparation. And so for a few minutes tonight, I hope that you have been encouraged to think about your appointment. You have an appointment. The appointment is with death and judgment. We all have that appointment. And you're not going to miss it. It's going to happen. Are you ready? Are you prepared for that? Let me ask you just one final question. Of all the things that you're engaged in at this present moment in time, and I know there's a lot of, if we were to poll all who are present here tonight, of all the various activities involved in, of all those things that you're doing right now in your life, which of those things will matter 100 years from tonight? Think about that for a minute. In 100 years from right now, my guess is, and I think it's a pretty fair guess, my guess is that everybody in this room will be dead 100 years from now. There might be an exception. Some of these very youngest children might still be alive, but they'd sure be very old. But more than likely, everyone in this room will be dead 100 years from tonight. Now, that being the case, 100 years from today, of all the things that you're doing, what will matter? We've talked about some of this tonight. Will your job matter? Not at all. Not at all. Will it matter about your house, your property, your possessions, your retirement accounts, your stock funds, your mutual funds, all that? Will that matter? It won't matter, will it? You'll have left that all behind. It will belong to someone else at that point in time. Will your family even matter? No, we've already said your family will probably have already forgotten you in that amount of time. What we're saying is there is one thing that matters, and it far surpasses in importance anything else. Even more important than our families is our service to God. And we need to think about it that way. Now, since that is true, and I do not believe that that can be denied, since that is true, then it only makes sense to be paying most attention, top priority, to pursuing a right relationship with God. If you're not a Christian yet, we hope you'll make that decision. The plan of salvation is simple to understand. Hear the truth. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus. Be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've never done that, we hope you won't postpone your decision. If you need more information about that, if you feel like you need to do something, but you just don't feel like you have enough information yet, just say the word. We'll study with you here and now, tonight, so that you can make that decision right away. If you're a Christian already, but you've fallen away, come back to Him in repentance, confession, and prayer. If we can help, let us know while we stand and sing this song. Yeah,